Well, welcome everyone. Glad that you're here. If you're joining us online or at Vincennes or broadcast to Princeton, we're thankful that you're here as well, and all of you at Washington, as we start this new sermon series that's titled Bloodline. And here's what this is about. This is about being the change maker in your family, and so that your household becomes a God-honoring household. Not because that something has changed or that some circumstance has entered the household, but because you've decided today that you're going to be the change for your household. That you've decided today that you're going to live like Christ and be Christ in your household, even though you maybe have not been that before. And that today you decide that because Christ is changing you, he can work through you and change your bloodline for generations to come. You see, you have the power to change your family because God has the power to change you. And he can work through you and he can work in you regardless of who you are today. When you give your life over to Christ Jesus, there are miraculous things, even instantaneous things, that can change within you and the things that surround you. And there are families that are just filled with dysfunction, right? I mean, I'm from a family that has dysfunction. Man, I create some dysfunction of my own in my own family. And I'm here to tell you today that there is no family so dysfunctional that God can't redeem and save. You see, God uses our mess and he shows us his mercy. And you got to trust that today. Because you find that in all the scriptures. You find that through Adam and Eve, who created a mess, and God shows the mercy. And in their sons, Cain and Abel, they create a mess. That Cain murders his brother Abel, and God shows mercy. Noah, who had a drinking problem, God shows mercy. Abraham and Sarah, their marriage had strained. God shows them mercy. Moses was kind of on the run from a murder that he committed in a nation and was on the run as a convict, and God shows him mercy, gives him a fresh start. Even King David, whose life was plagued with adultery and backstabbing and infighting and a son who is trying to murder him, God shows him mercy. That's complete dysfunction. And it doesn't matter where your family's at today, what sins might define your family, what you might feel plagued by or cursed by, or what generations have like handed off like a baton in a race, this rut that you're living in that you can't seem to escape, like lying or jealousy or cover-ups or selfishness. Man, dysfunction is really just a malfunction of the way God has prepared family. God didn't want that for your family, but he can definitely rescue it. And he wants to use you to do it. And you could be the great change maker. You could be the one, listen, you guys could be, we all could be the ones in our family where we say the curse ended here and the blessing began here, right here. Isn't that awesome? So here's the good news. And this good news point comes from a series of sermons that I preached in March. That if you like what we're talking about today, man, the series that I'm telling you about in March to go look up is one that will help you out in understanding this context and subject matter better. It's called Building Strong Families in a Weak World. The sermon was called Making a House a Home. It was just about saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I know it had an incredible impact on so many of you, but I want to steal a point from it because I know it had impact upon you. Here's the point. It's not too profound, but it's true. God uses dysfunctional families. Man, I would have thought there would have been a lot more amens on that one because I needed to hear that. God uses dysfunctional families. He uses messed up families and he shows them mercy. Now, please, please don't sit here and go, okay, good. I can continue to live the way I'm living. We can continue to do the things I've always been doing. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Because of God's mercy and because God has the ability to redeem and to change our lives, that should now give us an aspect of grace to say, I'm not going to waste this day away. I'm going to let God start to change me and challenge me today, and I'm going to challenge and change my family because of what God's doing in me and what God can do through me. I want my household to be a house that honors God today and right now, because all those families you see in the Bible, God showed them incredible mercy because they stumbled towards God. Did you catch that? They stumbled towards God. And today it might feel like that. Like you just kind of have to lean in and stumble that direction towards God today rather than backslide in a different direction. But if you want to have something happen different in your house, or you want a house that's God-honoring and God-chasing, friends, you're going to have to do something different in your house. Because if that doesn't describe your household today, then you're going to have to make a change. And it's not going to come through circumstances, and it's more likely not going to come through an outside thing. It's going to be within you, and you're going to have to be the change maker so that there can be a cycle that's broken of dysfunction in your house for generations to come. And it might be that you're thinking through some of this, and you're like, you know, my family tree, though, seems so rotten. Like, it just seems rotten to the roots. And guys, I'm telling you, you don't have to chop down the family tree. You don't have to be like, I'm done with it. I'm just going to leave it. No, that's not at all what we're talking about in this series. We're not talking about blasting your grandparents either for like some sin that they've committed or some dysfunction they've brought that you're paying the price for, or your parents or sibling or something. I'm here to tell you that God can redeem what you think is broken and what you think is a mess and what you think is dysfunctional. God can rescue that, but you have to be willing to say, use me, God, to accomplish your purpose in my household. May you change me so that my bloodline is forever changed by your blood, Jesus. So here's the truth, that breaking the cycle of dysfunction is really about breaking the cycle of sin. And if you kind of look into your family, you can kind of probably see a sin cycle. Some would call it family dysfunction. Some call it a rut of relationships. Some call it a generational curse. But really what it is sins just being inherited, being behavioral, kind of nurtured into this idea that we can live one way contrary to God. And even though we know it's wrong and it's broken, we continue to stay in that cycle. And you might have a family tree that seems cursed by that kind of stuff, like addiction. And you look in your family tree and you go, man, why? Like, it just seems like addiction just takes over my family and it doesn't seem to stop. Or maybe it's greed. It could be selfishness or envy or anger. The list, I mean, you can identify it, I'm sure, in your family. That thing that seems to be inherited from one generation to the next. And I know when we saw that in our parents, like every kid does this. You see it in your parents, you're like, I'm not doing that when I get older. Like, I'm not, the way my parents are right now, I ain't never gonna be like that. The way my dad talks to me, I'm never gonna talk to my kids like that. The way my mom acts right now, I'm never gonna act like that. And then you get to be an adult, and what happens? You're doing all that. You're doing all that and plus, right? So the truth is, we do what we said we would never do that our parents once did, that totally turned us off. We're like, I sound just like my mother right now. And it scares you. And you're like, oh, that what I just did was exactly what my dad would have done. You're like, is this inherited? Is this a curse? What is this? And today, listen, there's some real blessings that our parents bring to our life, some real blessings. But there's also, every single one of us, there's also some things that we go, I wish I just didn't inherit that part of it, that cycle of sin or whatever it might be. You ever seen those progressive commercials? There's a guy named Dr. Rick who's counseling people not to become like their parents. So funny. Take a look
at
this.
We're at the movies and we need to silence our phone. Who knows where that button is?
I don't have silent.
Everyone does, right up here.
It happens to all of us. We buy a new home and we turn into our parents. What I do is help new homeowners overcome this.
Was that an adjustable spanner? Good choice, Steve.
Okay, don't forget, you're not assisting him. You hired him. You have nowhere to sit. You have too many. Who else reads books about submarines?
My dad.
Yeah.
Oh, those are...
Progressive can't protect you from becoming your parents, but we can protect your home and auto when you bundle with us.
Look at that.
The pillow one hits too close to home, I think, right? Of course, we were like, that's funny. And I think there's times when we do some mom or dad stuff, and it just cracks us up. We're like, I can't believe, like, I'm turning into my parents. But there's also some stuff that just, it frightens us, and we're mortified that we're doing some things that we said we would never do. Or we're behaving some ways that we thought we would never behave towards our children or towards our spouse or towards others, because we saw those bad habits. We kind of saw that thing in our parents. We're like, never. But now it's here, and we're like, is this a curse? That anger that kind of defined your house growing up. You're like, I don't want that in my household. But now it's popping out, and you see it popping out, and you're scared by it. And that anger that defined your childhood household is starting to define your household now as an adult. Or maybe it's that selfishness that you always said, mom's just selfish, I don't know how to classify it, she's just selfish. And so your childhood had traumatic incidents in it where just mom and dad didn't care, or mom didn't seem to care about your interests. And so you're like, I'm gonna really pay attention to my kids. I'm gonna be interested in my kids. But you know what? It didn't turn out that way. And now you're finding yourself where it's you're very selfish now in your own household. And you're like, this is just kind of on and on. This seems like a cycle here that can't be broke. And I think there's times when we look deep within at moments and we go, maybe there's like curses that run in families or something, or plagues. And some of you know enough about the Bible that you're like, yeah, there's something about that, right, in Scripture? Well, there's this that you might be thinking of. Exodus chapter 34 gives us an insight why we continue on the bad habits of our parents. Verse 7 says about God, I lavish unfailing love. This is God speaking now. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations, meaning God's love is never going to stop. Okay, so regardless of what you do, regardless of what I do, regardless of the dysfunction and the mess I make, God's love is going to continue on. He loves his kids. He says, I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. That's all the ways we can harm God and harm others. Iniquities, rebellion, and sin. All the way we can harm our relationships here in our spiritual relationship with our Lord. He says, but I do not excuse the guilty. Now, this is kind of where it gets, I'm in trouble here. I don't excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation. And so some of you would walk away and you'd ask the question, does that mean that this verse is talking about a curse that has entered my family and now is forever here in my family, and I'm just now living out a curse and I don't have any way to overcome it? Is that dysfunction that I'm experiencing in my household right now due to the rot that my grandparents started or great-grandparents started from decades ago, now that I'm just continuing on? Let me just explain this verse in Exodus 34 a little bit. First, we're not responsible. We're not responsible for the sins of our parents or our grandparents. You need to know that. We're not responsible for past generation sins. We're not responsible for that. So whatever guilt or conscience you have about that, you need to relieve that, and you need to say, God, remove this guilt that I have, because it's a shame or a guilt that should not exist, because God says, ultimately, we are not responsible for previous generations' sins that were ahead of us. But second, while we're not responsible, we have inherited some of the consequence of it. We've inherited some of the consequence of their sins. So we've inherited lifestyles, bad habits, maybe the way in which we talk to one another. You name it. We've inherited some stuff, some consequences that now we are, as children or grandchildren or even great-great-grandchildren, are paying the price for. And in some ways, certain types of sin have such deep consequences that their impact can be experienced for like multi-generations to come. And so some of you are experiencing impact of dysfunction in your family and messes in your marriage, etc., from things that you didn't really cause, but you're receiving the consequences of it. Like a rock that's dropped in a lake and creates a ripple. You didn't drop the rock, but you're experiencing the wake of the impact. And I think some ways you are responsible too. We are responsible. And you're like, well, you just double spoke. We're not responsible. No, we are if we allow it to continue. We are if we allow it to continue. So if we sit here and say, listen, alcoholism runs in my family. And so, I know that about myself. And I know that about my bloodline. And for whatever reason, we all have addictive personalities. And it may not be alcohol, it might be pornography, it might be tobacco, it might be something else. I don't know. And if we know that about ourselves, we just allow that to continue on and we decide to do nothing about it, what have we done? We've continued the curse, haven't we? We've continued the curse. And so in one aspect, we are responsible for it. So while we're not responsible for the original sin of it, we are responsible for the movement or continuation of it. And I'm here to tell you the good news of this, because some of you are like, I don't know if we could ever break it because it doesn't seem breakable in my family. Here's the good news. There are no irreversible curses. Okay, so just drop all this stuff. Like, you can't break away from dysfunction. You can't break away from this or that or this thing that has plagued your family. You can break away from it. You can break away from it. And just because mama didn't do it, just because grandpa didn't do it or Uncle Jim didn't do it, doesn't mean you can't do it. You can break away from it. Because God right now is challenging you to change your behaviors, to change your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. And he can change you. And if you allow God to change you, he can start to work through you to change the bloodline of your household so that cursed stuff that you've been experiencing, that sin effect that's been caused by generations ahead of you, can stop. Now, you'll still have to find some ways for forgiveness, stretch some love throughout some things to make sure that the sins that you've committed are not just kind of covered up, but actually dealt with in the household. But man, there could be spiritual deliverance for you. And there could be spiritual deliverance for your household. Do you believe that today? Because if you don't believe that today, then man, you might as well just give up on your family. You might as well just give up on your home life and give up on the way you're living life right now. We've got to believe that God can do something absolutely incredible, even instantaneous, miraculous in our households when we decide that God can use us and he can do a good work in us. See, I want you to see that in the scriptures, that there are curses, but curses can be broken because of the salvation. Salvation means the chain breaking of Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everybody. You see that? See how the sins of one hurt all? So Adam's sin brings condemnation, brings punishment for all of us, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Adam brought sin. Christ brings righteousness, and it cancels out Adam's sin. Verse 19, because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. This is like grandpa or dad or you, because you've disobeyed God. Man, it hurts so many other people. But check this out. But because one person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. So I got an idea today. How about, because Jesus took that rotten root of Adam and was able to be obedient to God and his standards, and he was able to usher in something new to this family, this bloodline, how about you do the same? And I'm going to use this term kind of flippantly, but how about you become the savior of your family tree? How about you become the savior of your bloodline, in a sense? Because you've allowed Jesus Christ become the savior of your soul, and you've said today is when I allow God to make a change in me and make changes through me. And guys, listen, I know it's not going to be instantaneous. I know it's not going to be an instantaneous change in you. It's not going to be an instantaneous change in your household. But today is the challenge, and it's the start to say, no more excuses. There is no curse. There is only hope. Jesus Christ is my deliverer. And from this day moment, I am going to be, for lack of better terms, a savior of the bloodline of my household. The sin cycle stops here. And you introduce a new bloodline, a bloodline that honors God to your household. How about that? You know where that starts? You start with saying, no more excuses. That's where that starts. No more excuses. Yep, addictive personality might run in your family line. No more excuses. Just because it's inherited doesn't mean it has to be continued. Affairs and adultery might be in the bloodline. Just because it's there doesn't mean it has to be continued. Greediness, selfishness, lust, envy, anger might be the name or the definition of your family, the hallmark of it. Doesn't mean it has to be continue on in your generation, under your household, and under your leadership. No more excuses. Just surrender. Jesus, here I am. I don't know where you start, but start in me. Examine me. I don't want to have any more excuses. Just examine me and start here, because I want not just myself to have a relationship with you. I want my entire household to have a relationship with you. And I want them to live for eternity with me and you in heaven. That's what I want. I want to tell you two stories. I want you to see two stories where this is possible, because the Apostle Paul shows us in the book of Acts, it's possible for you and your household to all come to the Lord when one person decides, I'll make a change. Look at Acts chapter 16. It's page 898 in the Bible. It's in the chair rack in front of you, and there's these two incredible stories of one person in each household having an incredible impact of faith, and it changes the course of generations to come because everyone in the household accepts Jesus. The first one is of a single mother named Lydia. So if there are any single parents in the house, man, Lydia should be your portrait of display that says, it can change. Regardless of what has happened, regardless of what water has gone under the bridge, everything can change in my household. The Apostle Paul is on the second missionary journey. He's traveling through a city called Philippi. And there at Philippi, he's trying to find a place to rest and to worship God on the Sabbath. And he walks outside of the city of Philippi. He finds some Jews that are meeting and celebrating the Sabbath as well. He sits down with them. Amongst that group is a group of ladies. One of them is Lydia. Lydia is apparently a Jewish lady, and her home is not Philippi. Her home is actually another city called Thyatira, and she's here on business. Look at verse 14. Here's how it describes Lydia. It's very brief. One of these listening to Paul as he spoke that day was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. Now that what her trade is there, what she did was there, because that purple cloth stuff, well, it's so easy to access. She's not like she worked at Joann Fabrics, okay? This is the Gucci of her time. This is the house of Gucci. Okay, this woman was the trendsetter, the fashion setter, selling this stuff, producing this stuff. She was a multi-billionaire in her time, more than likely. So this is an influential single mother that Paul's talking to here. One of them listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart, meaning that she now looked in to see who Jesus was, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, to respond to Paul's message. Verse 15, and when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. Now, I know that's fleeting, and it's really quick, and obviously there's more to the story there, right? But quickly, we're told Lydia, who already knows God from her Jewish faith, comes to know who Jesus is as a Savior, is baptized, meaning she gives her life over to Jesus. She dies to self, starts living for God, and her whole house does too. I don't know how her whole house does that, but it sounds pretty quickly, but it's pretty radical. Her whole house comes. She's the leader of her home. She doesn't have a husband. She's the leader of her home, and she takes charge of it. How does she take charge of it? She leads them to salvation. That's how she takes charge of it. I love that. Oh, okay, I'm responsible for my home? Well, let's get things in order here. I'm responsible to lead them to salvation. And she leads them to Jesus, her entire household, their children, her grandchildren, probably all those that were working alongside of her, her whole household. Hey, guys, Lydia is very successful, by the way. Okay, this is a very successful, influential, wealthy lady. She's probably in Philippi because her home office in Thyatira, she's expanding her business. And she could have all sorts of excuses. She could have said, I've got a career. I'm too busy for this Christ stuff. I'm too busy to really parent these children. I don't have time for my family. I've got a career. I'm successful. Now, she probably was very busy and successful, but she put all that aside and said, I'm going to prioritize Christ in my household. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make sure that they're led to salvation. You ever heard the statement, as the parent goes, so goes the child? I mean, they're just following mom's lead. They're just following what she was instituting. They followed Jesus because mom was following Jesus. And here's what I admire most about Lydia. Traditionally, Christians have said that Lydia is the one that sold her business, sold her entire business, collected all of her wealth. Friends, this is billions of dollars in her time, and started the church of Philippi. She sold her business, got all of her wealth together, and started the church of Philippi. And here's what I love about this woman. She not only said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. She said, I also want the city of Philippi to come to know the Lord as well. And I will establish a church, a missions headquarters. And more than likely, the Apostle Paul calls her by a different name in the book of Philippians, commending her and thanking her for the generosity that she's provided so the church could find success in the middle of all the sinning that was happening in Philippi. There's a second story. Second story is in Luke 16, verse 16. And Paul and his fellow missionary Silas are in prison for preaching the gospel and for casting a demon out of a woman that was making money for a man. She was kind of a slave woman that was a fortune teller. They cast the demon out of this woman. She can't tell us the fortunes anymore. So the business owner of that woman says, listen, I've lost a lot of money here, and Paul and Silas are in prison for it. And as they're in prison, they don't start singing the blues. They start singing worship songs. I love this. They're singing worship songs, and the prisoners are listening, and the guards are listening. And about midnight, there's a huge earthquake. Definitely, it's God-inspired. And the prison doors fly open, and the chains of the prisoners break free. And that jailer goes to check on them, and he sees the prison doors open. He sees that the chains have broken loose from the walls, and he assumes that the prisoners have gone free. And so, in humiliation, he pulls out a sword, and he's about ready to kill himself. He's about ready to execute himself, and Paul says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Hang on, we're all here. We haven't left. We had the opportunity to leave, but we've all stayed. That's where the story begins, Acts 16, verse 29. And so the jailer calls for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here's what I love about this story so far. Paul and Silas never had to preach the message of Jesus Christ. They just had to sing about it. And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your whole household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. So clearly, the Philippian jailer invites Paul and Silas out of jail and at the house. Verse 33 says, at the hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. So this is like 1-2 in the morning. And then immediately he and his whole household were baptized. So like this Philippian jailer's like, I just experienced a miracle. I just experienced something completely amazing. I heard the words of the singing about this Jesus Christ fella, and now Paul and Silas are preaching to me in immediate, spontaneous conversion, and he's baptized. In verse 34, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he'd come believe in God, he and his whole household. So his whole household were saved. And that's what you call spontaneous conversion. Immediately, they were saved. This is a jailer. I don't know if you know any jailers or prison guards. It's hard. Life's hard. I think it's one of the highest divorce rates of occupations. Like, anger overrules their life. Very difficult. Now, I would assume what you see now is probably doubled back then. I mean, we weren't talking jails. We were talking far less humane then than now. And this guy walked into the house with problems, I'm sure. Psychological problems. Emotional problems. Probably carried it out on his kids. I'm sure this guy has created a wake. Now listen, I'm just assuming this based on his profession. I mean, he truly honored his government. I mean, so much honored it that he was humiliated that the prisoners could escape, so he'd rather kill himself. That means like he's like not even thinking about his kids, right? Not even thinking about, he's not even thinking about his family. He's like just thinking about, I don't want to dishonor my government, don't want to dishonor my boss. I'd rather kill myself. So like that didn't play an equation there into his life save or not save. And instead of killing his physical body, what he decided to do, oh, I heard this stuff about Jesus. I'd rather slay the spirit than slay the body. And so he gives up his spirit and gives that over to Jesus and says, I am now yours. Here I am, God. Use me. And because he did, he immediately says, you need to come home. And everything you sing about and everything you just talked to me about, you need to tell my kids. You need to tell my spouse and my whole household. And Paul and Silas come over and they tell the good news of Jesus to the whole house and they're converted. But that didn't mean their problems went away. Does it? That's not what that means. So if today you're deciding, I'm going to take on this challenge and I'm going to commit to the Lord and I'm going to change my life and I'm going to change my household's life forever, there's still going to be some problems. There's going to be wake that you're going to have to swim through. There's going to be things that you're going to have to forgive. But here's the great part. You're able to do it with far more hope. You're able to do it with greater love and greater forgiveness and greater understanding and more compassion and meekness than you've ever had before, because the Spirit of God is at work within you, not yourself. You've slayed your spirit and you've given that up for the Spirit of God. And I'm not here to say that when you welcome in Jesus, everything's going to be right in your household. It's probably not. There's still going to be a tremendous amount of trauma maybe to work through and a tremendous amount of problems and pain that you've been plagued by past generations and your own generation that you're going to have to work on, but you're going to do it in the name of Jesus. You're going to do it in the footsteps of Jesus rather than in the footsteps and the counseling of this world. Hope that makes sense to you. And there's some of you right now that, you know, you're like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go home. I'm going to do this. You're a believer. I'm going to go home. I'm going to challenge my family. I'm going to walk in the footsteps of Christ for now and forever. I want my bloodline to have the blood of Jesus Christ, and I want them to forever be changed. I want the Lydia thing. I want the Philippian jailer thing. I want that in my house. Listen, if that's you today, you're going to go home to a household where a spouse might call you a hypocrite because you've compartmentalized your faith. You haven't really lived your faith out at home. You've buried it with your kids. Maybe your kids will be like, this is a fad. Don't worry, it's going to pass in, Mom. Like, give it a couple weeks. She'll get crazy on this stuff, and then it'll pass. She'll forget about it. You'll be mocked. Maybe you might laugh at it. I don't know. Maybe some will be like, absolutely. I've never seen this attitude before. I like it. And they'll embrace it. You need to know that leading your household to Jesus, it's probably not going to be the Philippian jailer experience. Okay, it's probably not going to be the Lydia experience. It's not an event. It's not an event. It's a process. It's a process. It's going to take a long time. And let me just be really blunt with you, because we can't mince right now. We just got to get to the point. Many of you are not experiencing great change in your household in the name of Jesus Christ and for the glory of Jesus Christ, because you are not leading your household. That's the truth. And you've made excuses. Like, I'm the kid. I don't care. Do you believe that God can empower you to do incredible things? Or you know, I have a dominating spouse. It doesn't matter. Do you believe that God can empower you to do incredible things and work through you and work in you? Listen, no more excuses about this stuff. Just say, listen, I'm here to lead today. And you're like, but, you know, they'll just be like, it's a fad, or you're a hypocrite. Okay, well, you've lost trust. That's what you've lost. And you got to gain it back. So how do you gain back trust? That's the question right now. How do you gain back trust if this is you and you're like, as for me and my house, but my household won't follow me because, you know, I've never really lived this out in my household. Three things you can do. Here they are briefly. Number one, you gain back trust through your character, through your competency, and through your commitment. Here, if your character is like that of Jesus Christ in your household, from this day and forever, if your character is truly like that of Jesus Christ, your family will begin to notice that, begin to trust you, that you are the same yesterday and forevermore in a sense, and that your conversion and your faith is genuine when your character truly becomes different and it becomes like that of Jesus Christ. Here's the second thing, your competency. What do you know about faith? What do you know about Christ? And are you applying it? Listen, there's a lot of parents there, there's a lot of kids there that can tell you all about God and the Bible. They can tell you about what you're doing wrong and what you're doing right. But are you applying it? Do you have a competency where people are watching it being played out and they go, she really knows what she's talking about and she is really living it out. So character and competency. Here's the third thing, commitment. Are you able to live out your faith over the long haul? Not just in the easy times and not when some preacher challenges you to start living your faith out at home and converting your family over to Christ. Can you live this out through the long haul? Or is it going to be infrequent? Or will you have a priority of faith in your home and you will be unwilling to compromise your beliefs? Like they may have never seen that in you before, but that can start today. How do you gain trust? Through your character, like Christ, through your competency. I know this and I'm applying this. Through your commitment, I'm going to continue this for the rest of my life. You'll gain the trust. And it's not an event, it's a process. And I'm here to tell you, man, you start living that way. You live for Christ. Christ changed me and used me to change my family. And I'm telling you, it can work. Because I've seen it work. And I've seen it work in some of your lives. And I've seen it work in my life. You know, I think like by our knowledge, just our own family recording, that's not good for anything. There's 13 Merrill families in the world. 13 Merrills. It's not a common name, not a common last name. There's not many of them. So you can pretty much figure out who they are and where they're at. And our branch of the family tree was completely rotting two generations ago. It was rotting with abuse, alcoholism, anger and hatred, divorce, and the one that we were known for the most, mistreatment of women. The Merrill name was one that was not synonymous with anything but problems, and we were the family in this little community in Illinois that was reserved to kind of push to the outside of town. If you know where Mweekwa, Illinois is, that's like the stomping grounds of the Merrills at one time. And that all came to a change when my grandfather, who was born in 1927, I think, still alive today, 1927, he was born into that family lineage of abuse and fatherlessness and, you know, workaholics, alcoholics, womanizers, etc. And life was so bad for him at home after his parents' divorce. Life was so bad for him that when World War II was going on, he wasn't of age to draft. He lied about his age and said, I'd rather join the Marine Corps and go fight in the Pacific and storm beaches in the Pacific than to stay at home. That means life's pretty bad. And so he signs up for the Marine Corps and enters the war and fights in the Pacific. And once he gets out of World War II, out of the Marine Corps, he goes not back home. He doesn't want to go back home. He goes to where his uncle is living in Florida, who is a very successful, wealthy guy and totally founded on faith. And his name is Leroy Trulock. And so my grandfather finds a home there. And Leroy says, if you're going to stay with me, you're going to church. And he starts going to church and he says, my grandfather says, I was saved on one Sunday. And the next Sunday, I preached about salvation in the pulpit. He said, and my sermons were terrible. So my uncle told me, you need to go to Bible college and learn how to preach. And he went to Johnson Bible College in Tennessee. And he met my grandmother there, who recalls seeing him for the first time while he was smoking a cigarette at Bible college and cussing profusely. Listen, man, Merrills have always been known to be charming. And he marries her. He drops out of school, immediately finds a ministry in the booming metropolis of Assumption, Illinois. And that's out of the other booming metropolis of Mweekwa. And he became the preacher there. And many of you know him. He's been preaching for 75 years. And he's a leader in the church growth movement. Churches under his leadership have gone into multi-thousands in attendance. And it seems like everything he touches in faith, he has like that Midas touch. Everything goes right. God's blessed him. And you know, I don't know. My great grandfather's name is Carl. He's not with us anymore. You think Carl Merrill would have ever thought his family tree would look like it looks now? My grandfather, his family has come to know the Lord. Two of us are in ministry. Two of his sons went into ministry. Nah, my great grandfather wouldn't even notice the Merrill family anymore. He wouldn't have a clue what we look like. Like there's no more abuse, no more alcoholism, no more hatred, no more divorce, no more mistreatment of women, no more fatherless children, no more faithless family. Why? Because my grandfather decided. One guy decided. I don't want that. I want Jesus. And Jesus made a change in him, and he allowed Jesus to make a change through him, and it's affected me. And friends, I hope it makes an effect on generations to come. And today, you may not have much to celebrate in your family. You might have some blessings here and there, but you're like, you know what? I don't have a lot to thank God for in my family. You know, it's just they brought me in this world and they raised me a little bit, but how about you become the one that your family thanks God for? Let me state it like this. Instead of continuing the curse, you can begin the family blessing today. How about you just resolve that? God changed me and used me to change my family. And your household could be forever changed because of what God does through you, because you've said, God, use me today. Will you pray with me? God, we know that change can happen. We know it can happen radically. We've seen it in the book of Acts. And may it happen radically here today. May it be revival-like today, where you instantaneous give us a new calling, a new heart, a new passion, a new will to get this thing done, to minister and love on our family. And I know there's all sorts of stuff that we think through, like there's excuses. Father, may we override those excuses. May your spirit work within us. And the things that we're resolving today, may they be carried out for years and generations to come. And Father, just simply, may we be ones that follow you, and our household follows you as well in faith. And I know some right now are thinking that's impossible, but Father, we know that it is not impossible. It is possible with you. Impossible with us, but possible with you. So we hold on to the fibers of your son Jesus and his teaching. And Father, the ways in which we've worked that have been wrong, make them right. And the things in which we need to go back for into our household to find forgiveness so that we can build trust, may that happen today immediately. And may you give us the words to do it, the courage to do it. But Father, we want our household to know who you are, and we want them to experience the forgiveness and salvation of Jesus. And may that be done because of what we do today, allowing you to change us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.